Friends, every sermon that you've ever heard has been given as a personal invitation from the living God for you to participate in the greatest cause, the most significant cause that's ever been, the cause of the kingdom of God. And when you are faithful and when you're obedient, God honors that participation with the abundant life. And when we have an altar call like that, and when we are in the presence of the living God, and there is no question that He is here right now, when we have that experience, now we're participating in a fuller way. And we kind of get a glimpse of why we want more and more people to participate in the kingdom of God. Because it's the most significant thing that a human being can do. And here's the word: nothing else matters. Well, Pastor Frank, haven't you heard that there's an election going on? Nothing else matters. Haven't you heard that there's a big storm coming? Nothing else matters. It's the kingdom of God. Ultimately, you're not going to be dealing with your bills. You're not going to be dealing with traffic down at Walmart. You're going to be dealing with the living God. And nothing else matters. All right, friends, let's turn in our Bibles to Luke 13. After Jesus, well, the story goes that after Jesus ascended into heaven, all the angels gathered around and they said, well, what's next in the plan to reach the human race for the kingdom? And Jesus said, well, I've left everything to the church. They're the ones that are going to be responsible for taking the gospel to the people of the world, to the outermost places on earth. And the angels looked a little bit skeptical at Jesus at that point. And they said, but what if they fail? Is there a plan B? And Jesus said, there is no plan B. It's on us. And so, friends, this is my third message in this Courageous Christianity series. We're going to open the door today. The open door, if you look at your notes, the open door for now of God. The open door for now. Now, what do you mean by that, Frank? Couldn't you just say the open door of God? No, I got to put the open door for now of God, because we're going to do this reading right now. And I'm looking at verses 22 in Luke 13, and we're going to read to 30. Are you ready? It says, Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he went, always pressing on toward Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, will only a few be saved? Now, that is a very desperate question, isn't it? Will only a few be saved? He replied, work hard to enter the narrow door to God's kingdom, for many will try to enter, but will fail. When the master of the house has locked the door, it will be too late. That open door will someday be locked. That door will be shut and locked. You will stand outside knocking and pleading, Lord, open the door for us. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will say, but we ate and drank with you and you taught in our streets. And he will reply, I tell you, I don't know you or where you come from. Get away from me, all you who do evil. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for you will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you will be thrown out. And people will come from all over the world, from the east and from the west, from the north and south, to take their places in the kingdom of God. And note this, and I love that translation. Make a memo. Write this down. Some who seem least important now, the least of the least, will be the greatest. And some who are the greatest now will be the least important then. Father, let's pray. Lord, we know the stakes are high. We know that nothing else matters. We know, Lord, that you were calling upon us for something greater. And Lord, I believe that this church is ready for something greater. We're ready to move to the next level of obedience. Lord, would you speak to all of us today? Speak to our hearts and teach us your word so that we can be ready. Lord, we will not deny your word, nor will we deny your son. We will stand ready in the name of Jesus, our Lord. And the people of God said, amen. Now, I don't know if it's just me, but this is the kind of way I view life, all right? If you can see this very multi-storied skyscraper, and life is kind of going from one level to the next, and on every level there's a corridor, and there are doors along the corridor. Some of the doors are wide open. Some of the doors are shut but unlocked. Some of the doors are shut and locked. All right? And so in life, we go down the corridor, and those open doors, by the way, and by the way, there might be several. God's saying, you know what? You can go this way or that way. That's how great I am. You can take this open door, you can take that open door. I'm not going to lay it out specifically for you. You've got a free will. But any door that you go through that's open is my will, and so go for it with all your faith. Now, some of the doors are shut, and by the way, you can open the door and go in, but that door is shut for a reason. God doesn't necessarily want you to go through the unlocked doors, but you go through them, and you know, you find out about them. They may not affect you at all and what God's perfect plan is for your life. This might be your permissive plan. It may not damage you at all, but it may take you away from another open door that is key to the picture. And then there's those locked doors. And you know what I find about people? They find a locked door, and they start picking the lock. You know, and some of us are master locksmiths. We can get into any locked door you have. And if we can't get into the locked door, we just kick it in. And we go in. Now, the door is locked by the living God. He said, don't do that. But what do? Like disobedient children, we kick the door open, and then we find ourselves in a world of hurt. Has anybody here ever gone? No, I'm not even going to ask that question. Because We know you've been through the locked door. Now that's what it is. We want to be the church of the open door, because this turns out Christ Center could be one of those doors that are open along the corridor of life. We want to be the church of the open door. And as long as it's open for now, but it'll be shut someday because the master's going to come and shut the door and he's going to lock it and he's saying, this is a door you can't break into. There's no way to get in here. And that's why we have a sense of urgency this morning, brothers and sisters. Now, my word to you is don't miss the open doors. And don't kick in the doors that are locked. That's a pretty simple message. Now, last week, I asked the question in my sermon, what's next for you? This kind of goes along with the open door, because if you're looking for the open door, that's what's next. Because the open door is always God's plan. Paul talks about we have an open door. Let's go through the open door. We have an open door of opportunity. Brothers and sisters, I believe that at this stage of this church, 45 years in the making, that's how old this church is, it's time for us to get out the open door, because it turns out it's a two-way street. We're not just waiting for folks to come into the open door. We're going to take the open door to them. Amen. All right. Now, just to give you a review, last week we were talking about the lead of God. We're going to follow the lead of God, because if we don't follow the lead of God, we will be lost in this morass, in this jungle. We want to be in alignment with the Holy Spirit in a complete and full way. That's what we've been talking about in sermon number two. Back in sermon number one, we were talking about leadings. Do you remember when something grips you? When something is inescapable, when something costs you, now we're talking about the leading of God. See, the gripping and the inescapable, I'm good with that, but when it costs me, that's when I'm out, okay? But a lot of times you go through the open door, and now you're in the open room, and God is saying, okay, I want to grip you with a vision, a compelling vision, an eternal vision, something that's going to leave a legacy, something that matters. I'm going to grip you now with this. It's going to cost you. It's going to be inescapable. And you're going to say what? Here am I, send me. That's what Isaiah said. Isaiah went through the open door. What happened to him? God said, who will go for us? Here am I, back here in the back. I'll go. Could you imagine a whole church of Isaiahs going? Well, we'll find out on Wednesday, won't we? 4:30, got all these Bibles to distribute. If I'm the only one here, I'm going to have a pretty rough time, aren't I? But I know you're going to come. Now, here's some background verses for us, all right? When he opens, no one can close, and what he closes, no one can open. That's the kind of power that we're dealing with. That is Revelation 3:7b. By the way, I think that the B became a 9, so change your notes. And then, I am the door. This is Jesus speaking. I am the door. He didn't say, I am a door. You'll hear from other religious leaders that Jesus is a possibility. No, Jesus is the door. He is the way, okay? I am the door, says Jesus. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Amen. Now, he's referring to sheep, isn't he? You know, the gateway into the corral. He's the door. He's like the shepherd that slept across the entrance. That's what shepherds do in Israel. They're the gate, okay? And so we're called in to this place, but then ultimately we're sent out. Now that's all my layout for you, okay? That's the beginning of this. Now, introduction. We are put on earth to make a contribution. Do you believe that? We were put on this earth to make a contribution. And I want to add another word, a lasting contribution. But the thing is, we can't make a lasting contribution because, well, for one thing, anything that's human is going to decay, isn't it? Anything we put together is going to finally collapse at some point. That's the way of the world. But there is a way of doing things that are eternal. Now, it just so happens that one of my friends that I've known for 39 years is coming to church today. She may already be downstairs. She was in the room when I became a Christian 39 years ago. She's here with us today, Mary Metzger. And I look at her and I go, that's the legacy of our pastor that led us to Christ. Because she was led by the same man. I was led by the same man. He's in his 80s now. Okay? He lives in Kansas. Hardly have any contact with him. He's an old guy. But in his heyday, virtually anybody he talked to became a Christian. He was a consummate evangelist. And his legacy is going to live on. Every word that comes out of my mouth, if it's touching you, it's from the Holy Spirit. It's a legacy to him. Because the truth is, I have no business being a pastor. I have no business doing what I'm doing because I was the chief of sinners. And here I am. And there you are. Why? Because I've been going through locked door after locked door after locked door. And then one day I happened to go through the open door. And whammo! Things changed. And it may have been the same for you. But now the thing is, what is going to be the legacy? We're all here to make a contribution. What is your contribution? What's next in the contribution department? What are you to do next? Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. This is Romans 14:12. Does that kind of unhinge you a bit? Here we have the Apostle Paul saying, the day is going to come when you're going to be standing before the throne of God, and he's going to say, all right, I'd like to have an accounting. And you're going to say to him, what are you going to say to him? Well, if you say, Lord, I tried to be obedient. I know you gave me 5 talents. Here are 5 talents, and here's a legacy of 5 talents. And he's going to say, well done. 2 talents, well done. 1 talent. I buried it. Yikes. See where we're coming from? He's going to say, are you the one that got out of the boat? No, that wasn't me, Lord. That was Peter, the only human being on earth to ever walk on water other than Jesus. You know, he had the courage to get out of the boat, didn't he? All right. Well, that's what I'm hoping I'm going to be able to say to him when I'm there. Now, here's a question. What's beyond the good life? Because a lot of times it's this artificial idea of what the good life that keeps us from the God life. Because that's what's better than the good life is the God life. Because we're dealing with the eternal things in the God life. The good life, we have our plans, don't we? We travel. We pursue the things that we found interesting. We have our families. This is the good life. Let's enjoy it. Let's have a barbecue. But the problem with the good life is the next day you've got to do something else to continue the good life. But the God life has a lasting dividend, doesn't it? Laura led Felicity to Christ. You know, somewhere in eternity, Laura's going to meet Felicity. Again. And she's going to say, thank you very much. Because if you hadn't told me, I wouldn't be here. And you know what? It's going to be a big old jewel in Laura's crown there, the Felicity jewel. It's worth it. You're saying, well, that scares me to death. Well, weren't you afraid? You had some fears, didn't you? Because you know what Laura says? I don't have an evangelistic bone in my body. Well, that's not true. She does, but she goes around saying that. All right. So here's where we go with. God is saying, work hard to enter by the narrow door. Work hard. Okay? Strive, some of the translations have. This is hard work. Now, here's the interesting thing. Let's have that Jesus picture up there. Can you give me the Jesus picture? You notice there's no handle on the door there? A lot of these pictures of Jesus, behold, I stand at the door and knock, they don't have a handle on his side. Who does the unlocking? Well, it turns out both do. I mean, I can argue that Jesus unlocks the lock because he's doing an inside job through the power of the Holy Spirit. But right now, he's knocking on that door, and it's up to us to unlock it. Can you unlock it for somebody else? Well, you can certainly encourage somebody to go answer the door, can't you? Somebody's knocking. Aren't you going to answer? Oh, he's been knocking for my entire life. Just let him keep on knocking, you know? But here's Jesus saying, okay, I'm going to just be persevering here until you open this door for me. He's waiting. Amen. And by the way, all your friends, your relatives, your acquaintances, your neighbors, Jesus is knocking on their door. He's been knocking a long time, and they're just waiting for someone to encourage them to open the door. Can't do it for them, but you can certainly encourage them to do it. Now, I'd like to take our attention now to the Philadelphia story. How many of you know the Philadelphia story? Okay, I'm not talking about Cary Grant and Katharine Hepburn. I'm talking about Revelation 3:8. Let's go to Revelation 3:8 here. I know all things you do. He's talking to the church at Philadelphia, which is in Asia Minor. I know all the things you do, and I have opened a door for you that no one can close. You have little strength, yet you obey my word and did not deny me. Now, how many of you are familiar with the seven churches of Revelation? Are you familiar with the fact that only two of the seven churches were pleasing to Jesus? And between the two that were pleasing, the Philadelphia church was the most pleasing. And why was it that the Philadelphia church was the most pleasing? Well, number one, they were word keepers. Ask yourself the question right now, am I a word keeper? Am I a member of this church of the open door? By the way, Philadelphia was the only church with an open door. Jesus gave them the open door. Okay, now, they're the church of the open door. Now, I'm thinking we ought to model Philadelphia. But if we're going to model Philadelphia, we have to be a church of word keepers. The other thing that they were famous for was they never, never denied the name of Jesus. They never underplayed the name of Jesus. Now, Philadelphia, we know a lot archaeologically about the city of Philadelphia. We know that there was a strong, hostile synagogue there that hated the Christians. There were deaths among the Christians because of the hostility that was going on. There were martyrs, but they never turned off their hearts. They never closed their hearts. Their hearts were always an open door. Now, that to me is a very appealing idea, to be the church of the open door where everyone is received. The door is never to be locked. The door is never to be shut. The church is always open. But the only way we can have the honor of being a church of the open door is if we're word keepers and we don't deny the name of Jesus. That's what qualified Philadelphia. And by the way, that's what will qualify our church. Now, I'm interested in being a word keeper, and I certainly don't want to deny Jesus' name, but I got to tell you, you know, in the American church today, it seems like Jesus is less mentioned. You know? Jesus showed up this morning. Did you see that? You know, that's kind of frightening when you walk in your church and Jesus is the first one to show up and you're the pastor. Little inspection tour going on. You know what I'm saying? He could be sitting among us right now for all we know. All right. So, With that said, we have this sense of working hard because the door is going to be locked at some point. And you and I don't know when the master is going to get up and go and lock the door. So that gives us point two, the sense of warning. All right, God's warning is get moving. There is a sense of urgency. Oh, Frank, you don't believe that whole thing about Jesus coming back? Oh, yeah, yeah, I do. I do. I do believe in that. I can't tell you when or where or how. All I know is he's coming. And the question is, will we be ready when he does? Will you be ready when he does? Are you ready right now? Because he might. You never know. No man knows the hour or the day. You never know. All I know is that last Sunday, we were farther away from his coming than this Sunday. Does that stir you a little bit? I bring that up quite a bit. Some of you are saying, I wish you wouldn't bring that up because I'm not ready. You know, well, maybe this week will be the week when you start getting ready. How do you do that? By being a word keeper and by not denying Jesus' name. That's what the Philadelphia church was all about. They got this urgency business. They knew this is what they needed to do. And so there was this urgent warning, time is short. Well, if it was short then, it's a lot shorter now. But the good news is the door is not locked yet. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 16:9. Can you give me that? There is a wide open door for a great work here, although many oppose me. Does that sound like Sedona to you? You know, Corinth was a sea town, right? With sailors coming into town, doing all the things that sailors do. And so Paul was saying, you know, there's a lot of opportunity in this town because there's a lot of sin. And wherever there's a lot of sin, there's a lot of need for a savior of that sin. And our savior is Jesus Christ. You can have your sins washed away. Well, guess what? Sedona's just like that. We may not have sailors coming in, but we got a lot of seekers coming in. Lots of seekers. In fact, they say, the Chamber of Commerce says, most of our visitors come here because they are spiritual seekers. They're looking for something. Will they find what they're looking for? That's the question. My answer is yes. Yeah, they'll find it. Here's the roadmap right here. You know, it's right here. All right, so we got, by the way, this puts us down about 1,500 more Bibles to pass out after we're done with that. All right? Still rolling on the first 5,000. And then after that, we're going to get another 5,000, so this will never end. Our wide open door, though, that's what I'm most interested in here. You know, I'm glad Philadelphia had an open door. I'm glad that other churches have had an open door. But the time is right for us now to have an open door. And that means we have to learn some new things. All right? Have you ever heard of a flea circus? Has anybody ever seen a flea circus here? Have you actually? Well, it turns out that P.T. Barnum had a flea circus in the P.T. Barnum circus that he had in New York City. And the way that the fleas were trained was they were put in different sized jars, right, with the lids on. Now, fleas are famous for jumping up, right? And they can jump. They have a tremendous capacity for jumping, but they would be put in a jar, and they jump up and hit the lid. And after a while, they train themselves to lose their capacity for jumping. They were trained, and they would always jump the same height. Well, after a while, the trainers, with all these different jars, different sizes, they took the lids off, and the fleas would just be jumping. And it would be quite a remarkable sight to see all these fleas jumping at different heights because they were trained. No worry about them jumping any different way because they had created a habit in their souls, their little flea souls, to jump this way. And their whole life was about jumping this much or that much, whatever they were trained to do. And people were astounded by it. Turns out that there's a lot to flea circus training that comes down to human training. A lot of our habits, well, I always travel this way, I always do these three things before I leave, we're creatures of habit. And the truth is, some of us don't have a very good habit spiritually when it comes to sharing our faith. That would be a very big step for us to take. But we need to learn that we have a greater capacity. We do. You have a greater capacity for sharing your faith than you ever believed. Because the Bible says, do the work of evangelism. And by the way, All of us can do that. Some of us are skilled evangelists like Laura, but all of us can do something. All of us can grow in our ability to do that. Now, one of the things that I like about verse 30 in chapter 13 of Luke, let's go to 30. And note that some who seem least important now will be the greatest then, and some who are the greatest now will be the least important then. That kind of turns America's culture upside down, doesn't it? You know, because the least important, the least likely, I like the principle of the least likely. That's what makes the kingdom of God really special because, you know, it's not the most noble, it's not the richest, it's not the most skilled, it's not the most beautiful. It's really the average folks, ordinary people doing extraordinary things. Unlikely people are really the heroes of the kingdom of God. And I think on Judgment Day, as we're standing back, we're going to hear a lot of testimonies of people that we never even thought would be great, that they turned out to be great people, you know, real characters, you know, people that you would never think would be able to contribute to the kingdom of God turn out to be the ones that contributed the most. Can you think of some unlikely people? You know, they're not even believers right now, are they? It seems like the most unlikely scenario that would be that they would become a believer. But then that they happen to stumble in the open door some Sunday morning. Like Mary and I, Mary Metzger downstairs. I wasn't looking for Jesus. I was looking for the next party. That's what I was looking for. And turned out to be the Jesus party. Well, I haven't left the party yet. That was 39 years ago. Don't plan on it either. It's too much fun. So let's go on now to God's key, the key of David. If you go back to Revelation 3:7b, you got, write this letter to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. This is the message from the one who is holy and true, the one who has the key of David. When he opens, no one can close, and what he closes, no one can open. The key of David. Now, David was the king of Israel, probably the greatest of all the kings. And he is a direct descendant of Jesus Christ. In other words, politically, if Jesus had decided to become the king of Israel, he had his right to become the king of Israel because it was in the line of David that the kings of Judah would come. And Jesus was a direct descendant. Now, that makes sense. Jesus says, I have the key of David. I can unlock whatever I choose to unlock. I can unlock your hard heart. And he does. You notice how he does that? You haven't. No, he does. He unlocks hearts. He's got the key of David. And so he's saying, okay, I'm going to unlock your heart, and then I'm going to promote you to doorkeeper. You know, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Okay? And that's what we are. We're the doorkeepers. Because, and by the way, if we knock the walls down of the church and we just said, you know what, no more walls in this church. We're the church without walls. By the way, there's a couple of churches that call themselves the church without walls. Well, all right. We don't even have doors and walls. We just want to be wide open, and we're all doorkeepers ushering people into the kingdom of God. Amen. Now, that means that we're the body of Christ, doesn't it? You've heard this expression that the church is the body of Christ, that the church is made up like a body with all kinds of organs and members, and out of all these members, we have special functions. Well, this week I decided to get interested in the liver because I heard that it was the most functional of all the organs, because it turns out that it has 500 crucial functions. It's good to have a liver. It's good to have a healthy liver, actually, because it's what metabolizes proteins and carbs and fats. It's also filtering your blood and taking out all the toxins. 500 crucial functions of the liver. But let's say that in the body of Christ, the liver of the body of Christ said, you know what, I'm tired. I'm going to take a break. Let the stomach or the brain do my job for a while, all right? I'm out. See, it turns out that the body, everybody plays an essential role. You say you're the little toe of the body of Christ, the least likely. Didn't we just read that the least likely is probably the most important? You know, without that little toe, the body of Christ falls over, doesn't it? That's a stabilizing device out there, that little toe of yours. You know, and we need it. There's hardly anything in the body that isn't useful for one thing or another. So everybody's important and everybody is needed. Everybody is a doorkeeper. And so on we go into open door Christianity. The door has to be open. What can you do to keep our doors open? What can you do to bring in people and help them to feel comfortable? I understand that there's a lady that drives to the church, parks in the parking lot, hangs out there, and never comes in. She's intimidated, I think. She's afraid of us. What can we do to help her to come into the house of God? How can we make the doors extend? Do we have to build a building over her out in the parking lot? Well, if that's what it takes, that's what we're willing to do. That is open door Christianity. We'll do what, by all means, to save some. Isn't that next week's sermon? Yeah, it is, come to think of it. Okay. So that has to happen. Now you're saying, Frank, it's not that easy. You know, a lot of people like being away from the church. You know, they don't. It's kind of like when Thelma and I, this was New Year's Eve day. At Point Loma in 2003, we were invited by the commander of the USS Hamilton to come and visit him for a New Year's Eve party. Pretty cool, huh? Does anybody know the USS Hamilton? That's the Coast Guard's largest ship. He was a Coast Guard commander. And so the commander had invited us to his house, and it just so happened that his house is out right under the lighthouse on Point Loma in San Diego Bay. So festivities were beginning, and we decided to take a walk before it started rolling. So we went down below the point of the lighthouse because the tide was out. And we walked around, and we found a lobster trap. And guess what was in the lobster trap? There was a lobster in the lobster trap. Well, we knew that if we took the lobster back, that we didn't have a permit for lobster. And we're thinking maybe this guy didn't have a permit either, whoever put the trap out. So we decided to free the lobster. So we open the trap, and we're trying to shake the lobster out of the cage because none of us have the guts to reach in and take the lobster. So we're trying to shake the lobster out of the lobster trap, and there was just no way.